All right. Sorry about that delay. I was doing a little maintenance. I was trying to figure out how I could see what you guys are saying while I'm talking. I'm filming on my phone, and so it's a little small to see everything. But anyway, welcome to all of you. Happy Easter. He is risen. Just saying those words reminds me how much I miss us being together, because when I usually say he is risen, all of you respond, probably how you're responding right now. He is risen indeed. But it is nonetheless wonderful to be here with you this evening as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. I hope the Lord blesses you tonight. For those of you who maybe are new to spending time with us, you're not part of our church or whatever, welcome. It's wonderful to have you. It's great spending some time with you guys. And it's great. Yeah, now I can kind of see. I see there's Tim and there's Kathy Miller and there's my mom and dad. And it's pretty cool. It's great to be here with you, even if it's kind of at a distance. A couple things I wanted to make mention before we get going here. First of all, I want you guys to notice on our Facebook page that Ivan has done something kind of cool. You've probably noticed it over the last few weeks that he's been posting some music videos after the sermon. They're not just random ones. They're ones that had a lot to do with the particular message that we were looking at in the scripture that night. And now tonight he's done something else. And you see, one of the disadvantages for us as a church is that we don't have our own facility. A lot of churches that are streaming right now are able to, they actually go to their facility, and with just a worship team and just the pastor, then they do that before an empty building and then stream it for you. And we don't have that ability. And if you know me at all, you know I have absolutely no musical ability at all. So I can't lead you in worship. So what Ivan has done is he put together a YouTube playlist that he posted, I think it was about an hour ago, that are songs that you can use to just prepare your heart for the time that we'll be spending in the Word. And I'm very happy to say Ivan's wanting to do that each week, as long as we're having to have service in this way. Hopefully that will be something that will be a blessing to you. I hope you guys will take advantage of that. Another thing I wanted to mention tonight, you've probably seen a couple of the announcements. I think I texted everybody about this, but tonight I'd like us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And one might think, how do you do that when we're not all in the same building? Well, actually, quite easily. I just get together some bread or some wine, some juice, some crackers, I don't know, some Cheez-Its. The item itself is not the important part. It's what it symbolizes and how it causes us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. So I encourage you, if you hadn't heard about that yet, or if you had and you hadn't gotten those things together, now would be a good time to go gather those items so that we, after the message, can celebrate communion together. One last thing that I do want to mention. We normally have our services on Saturday night, even when it's, you know, the night before Easter Sunday. And so we're continuing that tonight, obviously. But I do encourage you guys. At this time where we're all kind of, at least the vast majority of us, are kind of stuck in our homes, it might be real easy to kind of dismiss some of the more important, meaningful parts of Easter. And one of those is worshiping together and hearing God's Word. Now, we're going to do some of that tonight, obviously. But I do want to encourage you, maybe tomorrow morning, if you'd like to take advantage of other churches that are that will be streaming their Easter service. I know me and my family are going to be joining Rocky Mountain Calvary. They're at rmcalvary.org, and there's a live stream tab, and I think they're doing it at 9 and at 11, and And that way you can, you know, there's the worship and the word and just a wonderful time together with brothers and sisters. So I just wanted to kind of encourage you guys in that regard. If tonight is sufficient as far as the online streaming thing goes, that's great. But I do encourage you, maybe spend some time in the word. You know, maybe read some of the accounts from the Gospels of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we are encouraged and built up and excited all over again in regards to the wonderful gift of salvation that we have received. Welcome to all of you. Again, it's wonderful to be here. Hi, Michael Ann. Wonderful to see you. If you guys have a Bible with you, I hope you do. I encourage you tonight to turn with me now to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, but before we pray, before we jump into our passage tonight, I'd like us to read together about the awesome events that took place that first Easter morning. The trauma and the tragedy of the crucifixion on Friday was painfully fresh in the minds of Jesus' disciples and all his followers. And it seemed as though the world had ended. And can you imagine that they're all left dazed and numb and afraid? But early Sunday morning, monumental, earth-shattering things were happening. They were things that they really should have understood, but didn't. At least, not yet. So, would you read with me? Beginning there at verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple, by the way, that other disciple is John, the one who wrote this gospel, the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Apparently, he wanted us to know he won that race. But stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege we have tonight as your children of celebrating this amazing event. Not just an interesting event, Lord, a world-changing, life-altering, history-dividing event. And you did so because you loved us. You took our sin upon yourself on the cross because we could never pay the debt for our sin except by eternal separation from you. So you sent your Son, perfect and flawless, never having sinned as we have, and he gave up his life as a sacrifice for us to pay the penalty we could not pay. Lord, thank you for the salvation that is available to us as we trust in faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight, as we spend a little bit of time looking further into what your word has to say about this amazing event, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each one of us, touching us, reaching us where we're at. And I thank you, Lord, that you will do so, for you have promised that when your word goes forth, it does not return empty, but it accomplishes what you sent it out for. So, Lord, as your word goes out into the ears and hearts of all those who are listening and watching, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, obviously it should be no surprise that our subject this evening is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. However, my goal this evening is not to prove the resurrection. That is a worthwhile goal. And over the years, I have done that on numerous Easters. The Apostle Paul devoted almost an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to that goal of proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But my goal this Easter is to see the resurrection through the eyes of someone who clearly said that he would not believe it. That's interesting to me. I mean, when someone denies something, then comes to believe what they previously denied, you kind of have to wonder what happened, right? I mean, for example, okay, if any of you hardcore, dyed-in-the-wool Bronco fans suddenly became Raider fans, what would everyone ask you? Right? They'd ask you, what happened to you? Probably with the follow-up question of, are you insane? By the way, conversely, a Raider fan becoming a Broncos fan would be equally bewildering. Okay? So quit trying to convert me. Now, biblically, we have other examples of this kind of a dramatic change. We have the Apostle Paul, right? Who hated Christ. He hated Christianity. He hated the gospel. And he spent all of his time trying to eradicate all of it. And yet suddenly, in the space of an afternoon, he became Christianity's greatest champion. To which almost everyone then asked, what happened? There are even modern day examples, such as atheists like Alistair McGrath and Lee Strobel and Bill Hayden, all who became defenders of the resurrection of Jesus. But tonight, I'd like to introduce you to someone else who fits into that group. I want to introduce you all to a guy named Thomas. Thomas, as many of you know, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Now, we really aren't told a whole lot about him in the Bible. But we do get a little glimpse into his personality in Scripture. We get that glimpse back in the book of John. It's back in chapter 11. And Jesus is announcing to his disciples that they would be going to Jerusalem. Now, you got to realize something here. At that time, when Jesus was announcing these travel plans, he was a marked man by the religious leaders of the day. They wanted to kill him. And everybody knew it. Jesus knew it. The disciples knew it. So, to just show up at their headquarters in Jerusalem was a very risky thing to do. But Jesus said, "Hey guys, that's where we're going." And Scripture records for us Thomas's response. It's from verse 16 of John chapter 11. Listen to what verse 16 says. "Therefore Thomas, who is called the twin," kind of his nickname, "said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.'" Now there's a cheery outlook, right? Not exactly the sort of guy you want to go on vacation with. Have you guys ever known someone like Thomas? You know, everything's kind of doom and gloom. They only see the negative. They're pessimists, perhaps. Kind of like the Peanuts cartoon I saw once where Charlie Brown said, "I have a new philosophy. I'm only going to dread one day at a time." This is Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore, right? This is Napoleon Dynamite. Well, guys, that was Thomas. Kind of a little bit gloomy, maybe, a little bit slow to get on any bandwagon. At the very least, skeptical. Now, I want you to fast forward ahead to our passage tonight, John chapter 20. Jesus was crucified and buried on Friday. And as we saw, John records in verse 2 of this chapter that on that first Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene comes running to the disciples saying, "His body's gone." And so Peter and John take off running to the empty tomb. And needless to say, afterwards, they're left wondering what was going on. Well, verse 19 of John chapter 20 picks up that very night, Easter night. Would you read that with me? Look at verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." I bet. I can scarcely imagine what this must have been like. A pretty amazing, wonderful, emotional moment, right? Now, I want you to drop down with me to verse 24 of John chapter 20. And I want us to kind of reintroduce ourselves to our friend Thomas. Look at verse 24. "Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now, guys, I want you to try and imagine, if you can, the confusion of that first Easter Sunday, that first Easter day. There had been a massive earthquake. There had been sightings of angels. Jesus' tomb is obviously empty. Someone saw him over here, and someone else spotted him over there. The Jewish leaders are all in an uproar, and they're working with, as hard as it is to believe, the Romans in attempting a cover-up of the whole thing. So, if you were publicly known as one of Jesus' disciples, guys, you would have been in hiding too. And in addition to all of that, they're just trying to make sense of it all. So, that first Easter night, 10 of the disciples were huddled together with the doors locked tight. And suddenly, there is Jesus standing amongst them. This has to be one of the most shocking, surprising moments of all time. Can you imagine their shock? And can you also imagine their joy? And to prove that he is who they think he shows them the nail holes in his hands. And he pulls aside his cloak and he shows them the spear hole in his side from where that Roman centurion stuck the spear in to make sure he was dead on the cross. And at that point, there probably was some more shock and maybe some more confusion. But you will notice from what we read that the dominant emotion in the room was what? They rejoiced. That word means, literally, they were overjoyed. Their joy knew no bounds. But guys, somebody missed out on all the joy, didn't they? That somebody was Thomas. And we don't know where he was. I mean, we don't know why he wasn't there. He might have been out shopping for dinner. He might have thought it was the end of the world. I don't know. But talk about missing it. So I have to believe that the other 10 disciples rushed out to find him. And can you picture this scene, guys? 10 grown men laughing and jumping around, all bubbly and excited. For a second, Thomas probably was thinking they'd all lost their minds. Until they all, I have to believe they were probably all talking over one another in excitement. They said to him in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus." What a fantastic, earth-shattering announcement Thomas just received. But let's finish verse 25 and hear Thomas's response to this announcement. Verse 25 continues, "But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" That's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, as you can see here, Thomas was a textbook definition of a skeptic, which actually, in kind of an unusual way, argues for the truthfulness of the resurrection. He was adamant that without overwhelming proof and objective evidence, he would not believe. He would not believe what these other 10 excited men were telling him. And the proof that he wants is the same proof that the disciples likely told him that they had already received. He wants to see the marks of Jesus' crucifixion. And he takes it even further. He wants to put his finger where the nails were. You see, in a crucifixion, unlike all of the paintings, well, at least most of the paintings out there of Jesus on the cross, the nails went through the wrist, where there are bones to support the body. That's how they held the victim to the cross. And Thomas, had either likely seen those nails there with his own eyes or had heard from people like Peter and John that what they had seen. He also wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side because that's where the soldier plunged the spear. Thomas's eyes and ears had witnessed all of this violence done to Jesus. And that was overwhelming evidence. Evidence that his master, his Lord, his friend was in fact dead. So to suggest that he was now alive seemed like complete and utter nonsense. Especially to a guy not exactly known for his optimism. I mean, I can almost kind of hear him, you know, go, alive? Yeah, right. Are you guys trying to play a joke on me? Because I don't really think it's all that funny. Look, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I put my fingers in the holes of his hand, when I put my hand in the wound in his side. I'll believe it then and not a moment sooner. And in this way, if you think about it, Thomas is really kind of the patron saint for the skeptics of the world. You see, guys, skepticism is a belief structure that rejects anything that cannot be verified outside our five senses. It is the doubting of anything and everything until it's empirically and personally proven. Did you know that there are entire organized groups and websites that are devoted to this sort of skepticism? On one of those sites, I found their mantra, their creed, so to speak, which they basically adopted from Zen Buddhism. It's this: to doubt is to the highest good, since nothing can be known for sure. Well, guys, Thomas is just such a skeptic. Is that not what he just said? Until I touch the holes in his hand and his side, I will not believe. I mean, in a way, Thomas kind of represents everyone who refuses to believe the testimony of the apostles. I mean, he talked with them personally. We hear their testimony through the Gospels. Now, maybe that describes you. Maybe there's some of you listening here tonight, and maybe you've heard the apostles' accounts in the Bible, but like Thomas, you remain skeptical that it could actually be true. Or perhaps the thing keeping you from embracing Jesus Christ is some lesser point of doctrine that you dislike or you don't understand. Or maybe you're like Thomas and you've put conditions on ever believing such a thing. You know, if God fixes my health, if God fixes my marriage, if God gives me a sign, then and only then will I believe. Now, wouldn't it be depressing if the story ended there? I mean, at least depressing for Thomas. But it doesn't end there. Would you continue? Verse 26 continues. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. I bet he was. I got to think he probably never left their side over the intervening week. But it says, and it continues, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So guys, it's 1 week later. It's the following Sunday night. They are at the house again, only this time, obviously, Thomas is with them. But even a week later, even after most of them having already seen Jesus, you'll notice they're still a bit fearful, aren't they? They're still afraid of the Jews and the Romans. The doors are locked. And suddenly, Jesus is with them again. And he gives them the same greeting he gave them before. Shalom. Peace be with you. Oh, guys, that is a word that his frightened disciples needed to hear. And what I find so incredibly wonderful here is that Jesus doesn't talk to Peter, the leader of the group. He doesn't talk to John, right? The disciple that Jesus loves, the beloved disciple he's called. Not even to James, who would eventually be the first martyr for Jesus and the gospel, at least amongst the apostles. Jesus was there that night to talk to one person. Please don't overlook that. He was there to see the skeptic Thomas. I mean, ask yourself, are the words that Jesus uses accidental? Thomas, why don't you come over here and put your finger in the holes in my hand? How about putting your hand here in my side? Were those not the exact same conditions that Thomas had given for him to believe? So not only do we see that Jesus is all-knowing, knowing the conditions that Thomas had given, but more wonderfully than that, we see that Jesus has a heart for the doubter and the skeptic. I mean, guys, trying to imagine the scale of what Jesus had just accomplished is staggering. The Son of God completed his work on earth, willingly died on the cross, bearing all the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. He died in our place. He experienced the agony of broken fellowship with God the Father. He experienced death itself, paying the penalty that our sins deserved. He was dead for 3 days. He experienced the resurrection. He conquered sin and death and the devil. What he has done is beyond our comprehension. And in spite of the cosmic scale of all that he had done, Jesus still has his focus on the spiritual condition of one man. I mean, if you were the Son of God, having just accomplished the greatest feat in all of history, who would you be thinking about? Jesus was thinking about Thomas. And for every doubter and skeptic and conditional follower who might be listening to these words tonight, Jesus has not changed. He is not so high and mighty that he doesn't have his eye on you, wanting you to have a Thomas moment with him. Now, you might have noticed that we're not actually told there if Thomas really touched Jesus, right? Jesus offered, Thomas, come here, put your hand in the holes, right? We're not told. But I have a sneaking suspicion he probably didn't. He didn't need to. It was Jesus. And he was obviously very much alive. And in verse 28, Thomas speaks what I think is one of the greatest confessions in the entire Bible. The skeptic who doubted that a risen Jesus could possibly be true falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And guys, there is so much more here than meets the eye. Obviously, Thomas has already had a personal salvation experience where he embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord. But what is even more remarkable is that a Jew would ever say these words. You see, Jewish law was strictly monotheistic. In other words, they believed in only one God. And to attribute that deity to another human being, well, that was nothing short of blasphemy. That was an offense worthy of the death penalty. Yet what does Thomas say? Out loud, for others to hear. My Lord and my God. It can't be any clearer. He would only say those words if he was completely convinced that it was absolutely true. It was contrary to his nature as a skeptic and contrary to his religion as a Jew. And then look at Jesus' response with me there in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Guys, let's be honest. Thomas has a great advantage over us, doesn't he? He got to see the risen Jesus with his own two eyes. But right here, in that room, on that Easter night, that first Easter night, Jesus speaks to us. Tonight, through the centuries. And he says, "I know that there are special challenges in believing in my resurrection because you cannot see me alive. However, I want all of you who won't have this privilege that Thomas had to know something. There is a special blessing for those who have not seen and yet have believed." Guys, what could thrill our hearts more than to actually see with our own eyes the risen Jesus? Can you imagine what that would do to your faith? To see him alive, to touch his hands and side. I suspect it would be the greatest moment of our lives. Imagine it. But the problem is we can't. We can't see him. And the skeptics then, I suppose, would say, well, then we can't know if that's true. We can't know that it's true if we can't see it, touch it, feel it. Well, consider what we do have. We have the first-hand accounts of the men who were there, the apostles. We have the testimony of Scripture in the Gospels. We have the compelling proofs in the lives of the apostles who died for this truth. People don't die for things they know are a lie. We have the fact that faith in Christ changes people's lives and has done so for about 2,000 years. But we don't see him. And the skeptic will struggle to believe something they can't touch and see. Yet the truth of Scripture is that you may not yet have a heart for Jesus. But Jesus has a heart for you. The word the Bible uses is love. The risen Jesus loves you and speaks to you. And he says, you are blessed if you don't have to see or touch to believe. Now, you might be wondering what kind of blessing Jesus might be talking about. And I'm not saying I know all of the ins and outs and the depths of what that blessing could be, but I do think verses 30 and 31 of our chapter sum it up pretty well. See, John here is kind of putting a little tagline here to explain something. Look at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Guys, here we have what is essentially the thesis statement for the entire book of John. In fact, you could kind of say it's the thesis statement of the entire Bible. It's all been written by these eyewitnesses to present Jesus of Nazareth as both Son of God and Savior of the world. And the scriptures have a goal in view, not simply for information, but for transformation, experienced on a personal level. As verse 31 said, and that believing you may have life, new life in his name. And guys, let me just make clear what that means. Many of you listening right now, you've experienced this. My hope is that as we're talking about these things, you're saying amen in your heart. Because you know that these things we're talking about have taken place in you. But let me make clear what this means. I mean, how can a Thomas experience this new life? Well, there's three things that we've read that really inform us in that regard. First of all, Thomas made a confession, didn't he? What did he say? My Lord and my God. You see, guys, true saving faith must have a saving object of that faith. We don't have faith in faith. This is not blind faith. I've heard people say that all the time. Oh, Christianity is just blind faith. No, it is not. It is not blind. Our faith has an object that saves us, that faith is based on. And the Bible is clear that the risen Jesus is that saving object of our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is, right? A promise for those that confess Jesus, who was risen from the dead, as their Savior and as their Lord. If you believe that, you will have new life. If you believe that, you will be saved. You can't believe in yourself. You can't believe in your own goodness or in some philosophy of doubt. As the Apostle Peter, just a few days later than the story we're reading here, would boldly say about Jesus to a crowd of 3,000, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Guys, for any of us to be saved from our sin, for any of us to be made right with a holy God, for any of us to receive eternal life, both now and forever, we, like Thomas, must confess Jesus as our Lord and our God. But a second thing that we notice here is that Thomas not only confessed, he made it personal. Did you notice he said, my Lord and my God. You see, guys, to simply agree that Jesus is Lord or that Jesus is God doesn't save you. The Bible says that even the demons believe that about Jesus. They know the truth, but it doesn't do a whole lot for them. You see, it's when that agreement that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, works its way into our hearts in such a way that in the depths of who we are, we acknowledge and repent of our sin and receive the free salvation offered by faith in Christ as my Savior. Mine. Guys, right now, right? I know that we're kind of celebrating Easter, the night before. I don't think God is all that worried about that. Okay, but tonight and tomorrow, there will probably be millions around the world who in some way, shape, or form will celebrate Easter. And if you were to ask them, what's Easter all about? Yes, you'd probably get the, you know, it's about an Easter bunny and eggs and, for some weird reason, colorful hats that women wear to church. I never got that one. But anyway, amongst all of that, you'd probably have many people who would say, it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But you know, many of them would be agreeing without the blessing that John mentioned in verse 31 until that becomes a personal heart belief and conviction, until it becomes their own. That is exactly what verse 31 says. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is saving faith. Salvation is confessional and salvation is personal. It's what I have come to know and what I have come to believe. Jesus is not just the Savior. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, and my God. But lastly, guys, Thomas was transformed. Thomas was transformed. We watched it happen in the space of a couple verses, didn't we? He went from Thomas the skeptic to Thomas the worshiper, Thomas the believer. And verse 31 concludes that very way. It says, that believing, you may have life in his name. Guys, think about this with me. I mean, does anybody really enjoy being a skeptic? Does anybody really enjoy dreading one day at a time? Of course not. We instinctively know that there's something that we want in this life that's missing. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Guys, that is the fruit of faith. That is the promise of faith. It changes us. It transforms us. And we, who were spiritually dead, become spiritually alive. We experience life. A life the Bible calls eternal. A life that cannot end. You see, the resurrection is much more than just Jesus revealing his power over death. It is that. But it's more than that. It's about Jesus also giving us life. That this is exactly what the skeptic and the doubter need, as well as the hedonist and the optimist and everyone else. If you've never experienced that in your life, look to Thomas, doubting Thomas, we've all come to call him. It's kind of an unfortunate label, right? Because he doesn't doubt anymore. I don't call him that when you meet him in heaven. I bet he's tired of that one, right? Maybe we can call him used to doubt Thomas. Maybe that's a little bit better. In fact, history tells us the rest of Thomas's story. And it tells us, reveals to us the transformation that took place in this man's life. We're told that he went to India to tell that continent that Jesus was alive. And while he was there, he was speared to death for his witness. The skeptic became a believer who died for the reality of the risen Christ that he knew was his Lord and God. And guys, Jesus wants that same encounter with you today. The same offer is there. By faith, come, touch, and see, and believe. He is very much alive. And if you desire that salvation, if you desire that eternal life that was promised there tonight, there is no fancy ritual. Please understand this. Jesus didn't have Thomas jump through a bunch of hoops, did he? There's no fancy ritual. There's no magic words. There's no money you have to give. There's no membership you have to sign. Simply, where you are right now, in faith, believing, confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and your God. Confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord over your life. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. God will forgive you of all your sin against him. He will transform you and give you new life. He will begin an intimate, personal relationship with you that will never end. And he will bless you with an eternity of peace and joy in his presence forever. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight through your word. I thank you, Lord, that every time your word is open, even a small part of the resurrection story like we saw tonight, Lord, you use it to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us, and to draw us to your Son, to the Savior, to Jesus. And I thank you that you have done that tonight. And I thank you that you will continue to do that as long as this video is out there for someone to even stumble across. Lord, you can use your word in that regard. And I pray for those who perhaps even at this moment have confessed Jesus as their Lord and their God, who have believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead and that he paid the price for their sin on the cross so that they might be clean, washed whiter than snow, as Scripture puts it, Lord. I pray for them right now, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Allow them to experience that new life that you have promised them. Encourage them by bringing them into contact with others who know you, who can be excited about it like they are right now, who can encourage them, bless them, minister to them, pray with them. Ground them in their new walk with you, Jesus. And bless them with the blessing you promised to those who believe, even though we haven't seen you or touched you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters out there tonight who already are filled with your Holy Spirit, already filled with this promise of salvation. I pray, Lord, that tonight you have encouraged them as well, as they remember again the foundation of their faith, the foundation of their belief. I pray, Lord, that as they enjoy and celebrate Easter, that the fact that this is theirs personally, Lord, would overwhelm them with joy, just as your disciples were overwhelmed. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your love to them fresh again tonight, as you come near to them and love them. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, guys, as I had mentioned before, at this time, I would like to invite all of those who are Christians, all of those who have believed and confessed Jesus as Lord, maybe even some of you here tonight who have just done so for the very first time, I invite you all to join me in celebrating the Lord's Supper together. As some of you might know, at that last Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before he went to the cross, he commanded them to believe or to remember him, to remember his sacrifice for them. And the disciples then passed that commandment to all the rest of us who are in Christ's church. And so tonight I invite you to remember all that Jesus has done to save you, to rescue you, as we share the two elements of that Passover meal that symbolize his sacrifice bread that symbolized the broken body of Jesus, and wine that symbolized the shed blood of Jesus. So if you have those things assembled there, take your bread or your crackers, your wine, your juice. Again, the actual items are not as important as what they symbolize. What's important is how they turn our minds to grateful remembrance of Christ's death for us. And as we always do in our fellowship, I would like to share with you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, where the Apostle Paul re-emphasizes the Lord's Supper for us. And Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Father, again, thank you for the blessed, precious, incalculable gift of Jesus that you gave to us. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly, obediently going to the cross. Thank you for following the Father's plan and enduring not only the pain and suffering that was rightly ours because of our sin, but that agonizing separation from the Father that you had never experienced because you were without sin. Jesus, thank you for being the sacrifice for us. Thank you that although you have the power to come down off the cross, although you have the power to not have to do any of that, you were willing as a sacrifice for our sin, so that some who might believe, who might confess you as Lord and God, and believe that God raised you from the dead, might be saved. Tonight we celebrate that, Lord. We remember your broken body. We remember your shed blood. And we remember the joy of Easter morning, of a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life. Thank you for saving us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, it was wonderful spending time with you all tonight. Again, it's great seeing, you know, your names there, Sherry and there Tim and Ted and a lot of different people. I you know, again, my screen is so tiny, I just see little tiny pictures. But it was great spending time with you guys tonight around the Word of God and around the communion table. And I pray that the Lord would bless your Easter Sunday. I pray that it would be as joyous and exciting as it was for those disciples on that first Easter. I love you guys. We'll talk to you real soon. God bless.